morning, one and all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, yes? I think it was a divine coincidence that the next paragraph in 1 Peter is so apropos for this morning's sermon. So would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through verse 12. And as you turn there, I would like to make a couple of comments. Number one, I have an opinion, and God has a revelation. And there's quite a difference between that, amen? So when I come to situations, I look for the revelation. In my life, I have said to you several times and in several ways that I never fully understand what's happening to me. Sometimes things happen because we're caught up in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, things happen. That's just the way it is. Sometimes things happen as a direct temporal punishment from God. I mean, we reap what we sow in time as well as in eternity. And sometimes consequences of choices come to roost. Sometimes God allows things to happen for our maturity, that the situations are meant to be opportunities for growth, opportunities for new vision. I never, never know which one it is. Never, 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 never know. I choose, as a biblically informed person, to believe that nothing just happens to God's children. The book that has been, outside the Bible, that has been most helpful to me in times of personal crisis, confusion, problems, clouded vision, uncertainty, doubt, fear, and all of us go through all of those. The book outside the Bible that has helped me more than any other was written by a Quaker lady in the 1800s. Her name is Hannah Whitall Smith. And her book is The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. One of the things in there that has standed out so much to me in my life as I have experienced the up and down of daily life is the little phrase that where she says that faith does not know that it has wings until it is knocked off its feet. Which is her way of saying that every event, every circumstance is an opportunity for growth. I believe that. Now let's go back to context. I want to remind you that for something over 3 weeks now, I've been dealing with the practical section of 1 Peter. The practical section of 1 Peter could be characterized by the word submit, which is used repeatedly through the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. It started out with we are submit to government authority. And I want to remind you that the government authority of Peter's day was Nero. Now that's not a warm fuzzy. That's a mean-spirited pagan. And then it says that we are to submit to our earthly masters. And it doesn't say kind masters, gentle masters. It's talking to Christian slaves, and it says that Christian slaves are to be Christians in every situation. And then it came to submit in the Christian home. And the situation was one, two pagans, one gets saved, so you're living with a pagan and a believer. And it says to the believer, live appropriately, your life may change the pagan. But I bet it's not easy to live with a pagan. I want no amens now. No spouses say amen at this point. But it is difficult to live with somebody with a totally different outlook, worldview, agenda, what is appropriate. And Christian women, for the most part, were found in that situation. And Peter says, and much like Paul, submit to Christ in that situation. Then beginning in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 is a summary statement. And you can look in your Bibles and see where New American Standard says, to sum it up, which is a Greek idiom for, based on what I've said before contextually, I want to make a conclusion. So based on this whole series of paragraphs on submit, Peter now comes to a conclusion. Now, really, beginning in verse 13 through 22, is going to be a discussion of suffering, that we are to live as Christ lived, and that as the suffering of Christ had a purpose in redemption, that our suffering does have a purpose in Christian maturity. And that's what the next time I get to be with you, which will be not next week, but the week after, that I'll deal with. The book of 1 Peter is much like the book of Revelation in that it was written to a group of hurting Christians to say to them, hang in there, I am in control. God's on His throne. There is no flap in heaven. There is no uncertainty in the divine agenda. There is no ripple in sovereignty. No ripple at all. No ripple. No ripple. Hang in there because of who you are and who I am. And hopefully the world will take notice and turn to me. So it is this morning that I look to these few brief verses. And many of them are, as I looked at this, I thought, my goodness, this sounds so much like, sounds so much like Philippians and so much like 1 Thessalonians. I think Peter was more influenced by Paul than Paul was by Peter. But if that's true, that many of these themes are repeated several, not once, not twice, not three times, but four and five times in the brief part of the Bible we call the New Testament, which is so little compared to the old, ought to say to us this is a recurrent, dominant, crucially important theme for the people of God. Because whatever day we live in is an unfriendly day in a fallen world. And in case you haven't known it, there are no perfect churches. Nor perfect leaders of churches. I used to get tickled when I left Lubbock. People said, oh, the church is good. Hey, get over it. If you start looking around for the perfect church and you join it, you'll screw it up. Because you ain't perfect, Jack, Jim, Sally, Sue, Fred. Amen? Ain't no perfect churches because there ain't no perfect people. And I meant to say ain't, too. We live in a fallen world. We have to deal with fallen things. We're not sure of the origin or source ultimately. But the real question is how we respond to it. I'm really kind of getting tired of preaching this sermon to you. I mean, it's happened several times. Crisis, crisis, crisis. Now, you've got to look at this and say, great things are on the horizon, or we sure are continuing to make poor decisions. Now, you've got to decide, which it is, and I'm not sure I know. Honest to goodness, I'm not sure I know. Now, I want to go back to the text. I want to look through it with you. I want to think through this. I think it's helpful, but there's no magic wand. Do you know that? There's no magic wand. There's no magic wand. To sum it up, sum what up? None of us like authority. That's part of the fall. Don't you know that? None of us like authority. So one of the characteristics of the redeemed life is what? Being able to work well under authority. Now for us, we decide the kind of authority. And I want to remind you, Baptist churches don't do this all the same way, right? Now, I know churches where the pastor basically makes all the decisions. There may be rubber stamps here and there, but the pastor makes the decisions. You know churches like that, and I know. This may have been a church like that in the past. There are churches where staff make the decision collectively. And that's how the process is done. Staff corroborate and decisions come out of staff. There are churches where deacons, I think inappropriately so, but in Baptist life, that's been the agenda for many, many years. In some churches, that deacons made decisions. And there are churches where committees make decisions. And there are churches where congregations make decisions. Now, I don't think any one of those is better or best. It is the godliness of the people who make the decisions that's the key, not what form of polity we use. There is no clear New Testament obvious polity for churches. You say, oh, please don't say oh to me, because I want some text if you say oh to me. And there ain't no text. The best polity text is Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, where Apostle Paul, with all of his authority, comes to the mother church and discusses with the leader of the Jerusalem church, the half-brother of Jesus, James. And James takes the discussion to a group of elders, Old Testament pattern. And then after James says what he thinks and the elders vote, then they take it to the congregation. Now, I think that is more a rational way of disseminating information than I do a God-given paradigm for how all decisions are made. Now, I am quite convinced the one thing that characterizes is Baptists across the years, the one thing that characterizes us is congregational polity. And congregational polity is messy. You ever remember George Bush saying democracy is messy? Well, it is. It's messy. But it's a way of our affirming the individual giftedness and right, and I think ministership of every individual Christian. So I'm going to say to you, I'm going to sum up what I'm going to say too. I'm going to say to you, it is not standing up and giving your prayerful opinion that is the issue. I thank God that tonight we're going to be able to stand up and give our prayerful opinions. Please come tonight. Please, please come tonight. It is how we stand up. That's the issue. It's not standing up. Baptists are never going to agree. I get so ticked, people say, all Baptists believe. Is that the most stupid statement I've ever heard in my life? We believe on what? We ought to breathe together? I mean, come on. We don't agree on very little. But the submission thing over and over in Peter is an evidence that how we live is a stronger witness even than what we say. Our demeanor, the way we treat one another. This is the issue that I am concerned about. Not us disagreeing. I think disagreeing is healthy. It is not us disagreeing. It is how we disagree. Do you hear me, church? Now, if how we disagree is the issue, would you please let the Apostle Peter speak this morning? And please let Bob go to the background and me try to be as clear a channel as I can possibly be for the will of God and read a couple of parallel text. Sure, go ahead. Thank you. First of all, will you notice that right after the sum it up, and I just love Peter. He's just like every preacher I know. He says sum it up at chapter 3 and he goes 2 more full chapters. Isn't that just, now finally. Finally means nothing. It finally means what a preacher means when he takes off his watch. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Peter, like Paul, finally, then goes on and on and on, is what we're doing here. But notice what he's going to do. All of you be. Now, do you catch the all of you be? I didn't say in some of you, the mature of you. All of you be. This is a direction for the entire church of Jesus Christ. These are guidelines for all believers on how we are to react. And for Peter's sake, in times of terrible persecution against things they had really no power to change or affect. It's a word, pardon me, it's a word about how to stand up, How do we stand up for Jesus? How do we live out our lives? Not unanimously, because we're not, but how do we do it? Now, the first word here, now my New American Standard has harmoniously, but literally, it's the Greek word one and the Greek word mind. We might translate that be of one mind. Now, I would like to turn to Jesus' high priestly prayer. You know where that is? It's not Matthew, it's John. John 17. I like you open your Bibles there. This prayer has always, it's always got me, really. It's got me because of what it says that we don't do. In verse 11, it says that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus is praying for his disciples at the moment. He says, I pray they be one, even as we are one. But in verse 20, he's going to transition now from the disciples that are about to carry the weight of the entire church, these 11 with the 12th added men plus Paul, the great commission on the 12 of these Palestinian untrained non-leaders, the weight of the great commission is about to fall on them. But in verse 20, he's going to make a switch and he's going to say, and now, Father, I pray for all those who have never heard me, never seen me, all those who believe because of the witness of these. That's us. That's us. Now listen, beginning, and I want to read 21 through 23. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou hast loved me. Now, this is a call to Christian unity. I often preach on this text, and I often preach it in the area of either denominational arrogance. Methodists are better than Presbyterians, better than Charismatics, better than Episcopal, which is just yuck. Or to Baptists who are fighting on what group is really, really with Jesus. We're all with Jesus, and we're all jerks. All of us. All of us. So I'm commanded here. And it's not just here. It's by Jesus himself's prayer. And if I wanted to go to Philippians 1:27 and 2:2, Paul says it again. That you be one, one in mind. Now, I don't know how we're going to get one in mind. Now, I really fussed about this, and I think I misunderstood quite often, but I want to say it again. Part of the reason of our conflict is that we've grown up in America where individual rights are accentuated. I get to vote. I get to be. I get to actualize. I get to control my own life. I get to do what I want to. None of that's biblical. That is one form of governmental polity, and no governmental polity is given in the Bible. So, I think we're more influenced by the Declaration of Independence than we are the New Testament. And we want our rights, and we want our way, we want our 2 cents, and we want to give our opinion. I've always been, personally, it's just me, just me. I hate business meetings. I've worked for months and years to get sensitive Christians back into church who've been hurt and wounded and torn up. Get them back into church and they make one business meeting. And usually it's some business meeting over what scripture verse should we put on the pencils that we give away at Vacation Bible School. And in the midst of that, there is all of the pain and detached anger from the past. Years ago, floating around in the subliminal consciousness of God's people, attaches itself to that poor Vacation Bible School pencil. People are crying. It's gotta be. People stand up. If you don't put the right verse, I'm leaving. I'm keeping my money.
It's a pencil.
I think it's important that we share. I think it's important that we realize there are differences among us. I am thrilled to affirm congregational polity. But I continue to tell Baptists that we're supposed to pray before we speak, and we're supposed to speak in His image when we do. And then when it's said and done, it doesn't matter what verse is on the pencil. Amen? But people's feelings get hurt when they feel like that the church has rejected what they said, hadn't heard what they said, or somehow their sense of, I've been here for years, I've given a lot of money, they feel violated. Now, all of us are violated in a fallen world. Don't you get that? All of us. Did you know I got kicked out of a Baptist association? Yuck. I had a Baptist pastor tell me, "You're a snake in the bedroom we're going to kill." Brother, that's tacky. I had one Baptist pastor say, "You need to send back your degree to Southwestern." I said, "Fat chance." But now those brothers, they weren't evil people. They weren't. But they were Baptist pastors that were trapped in their traditions and personal preferences. I guarantee you that. I pray you're not trapped in your traditions and personal preferences. Because if you are, we're in big trouble tonight. And again, I'm not trying to smooth anything. I want everybody to say what they think. I do. I want you to say what you think. I just want you to remember that we're in the house of the Lord, and that people who are looking are watching how we deal with conflict, because the world doesn't deal with conflict very well. Does the church deal with conflict very well? It should. Because of an indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? Be of one mind. I could go to the Philippian text. I won't. Now, the next one, the New American Standard, has sympathetic, but it's the preposition soon with and suffer. Suffer with. Now, I don't know how you would put that into English. Be compassionate toward, be sympathetic toward, come up alongside. It's almost the parakletos kind of thing. Come alongside to aid somebody. Be sympathetic. I like that. Everybody's got a right. Everybody has an opinion. And we need to honor that. Be sympathetic. Put yourself in their shoes. One of the things that helps me. Now, I know Peggy's here. Welcome back, Peggy. You know, Peggy and I don't always think the same. I know that surprises you after 40 years, but... And sometimes I think I married a really strange woman. And I think to myself, but you know, she just looks at this differently. She doesn't look at it. It's not that she's wrong, and it's not that I'm right. She looks at this differently. When I try to put myself in her shoes and look at it, I go, oh, well, I think I'm right, but there's some points here. I see the opposite side here. Can I go home, Peggy, with you to be all right? Okay. The next one is brotherly. This is the word, it's the verb phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, and the word brother, adelphos, brotherly love. It's really family love. Even though the word storge is not used here, it's family love. You're talking about brother and sister, how we treat each other. Are we family? I want to ask you a question now. Are we family? In the blood of Christ, are we family? Have you been to a family reunion lately? Are those always pleasant things? You lie! Now, there are different people in our families. Some we feel, oh, we feel so close to, and some we go, oh, my. Oh, well, oh, it's Aunt so-and-so's. Well, have a hot dog. Well, is there brotherly love here? Do we sense ourselves as family? Are we just members of a collective somehow, but not intricately, organically responsible for one another? I think we're intimately, organically responsible for one another. Kind-hearted. It's a good word. It's the word you and the word bowels. I still get tickled that the New Testament uses the word bowels. Remember those King James, the bowels of Christ. You think it's the boy got a problem? No. Remember the last time you had a really bad stomach ache? Where was it? Your lower viscera, right? So the ancients, they didn't know about the brain, the heart being, you know, they said the seat of the emotion was the lower viscera. And that's why they used this compassion of Christ, bowels of Christ. I would submit to you that come Valentine's Day next year, if you really want to be biblical, try to find a picture of a bladder or kidney or intestine and just cut it out and put it on a card. It'd be your first biblical Valentine's card. I'm trying to do this with a little humor. You know that, you sour face. That was a good joke, really, don't you think? It wasn't a Music Man joke, but it was a joke. It was a joke. If I can get Skyler to laugh, there's hope. Shoot, man, we got Melvin to wear a Hawaiian shirt. Anything's possible. Humble in spirit. Oh, that's a toughie. It's the word humble-minded. It's a uniquely Christian virtue because the Greeks thought anything humble was weak. Not assertive. But the truth is, there are two people called humble in the Bible, Moses and Jesus. So it becomes a unique quality of Christianity. In a matter of fact, it's the word submit put in a different way. We don't always have to be in charge. We don't always have to have our agenda affirmed. We don't always have to be agreed with. There's a humility about the people of God that comes with an indwelling Holy Spirit when we finally recognize the mess that the Holy Spirit found when we came to Christ. Amen? And He's working on cleaning that up. And none of us have the right to puff up over anything. Be smoke blinded is the way the New Testament puts it. You need to have a humble mindedness. I wrote in my notes, it means the opposite of self-assertion and egocentristic pride. The opposite of the fall. We're all battling the fall. We're all continuing to battle the fall. Every day in every way. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. Now, this is present, ongoing. It's a participle, but it's used as an imperative, which makes it a command focus. We're to daily, let me change the present tense to daily, ongoingly, if you understand what I'm saying, not return evil for evil, which means this is a metaphor for forgiveness. Not returning evil to evil is a metaphor for forgiveness. Now, again, I want to read a couple. And you who know your Bible well know where I'm going first. I'm going to Romans 12. Wow, what a summary this is, the practical section of Romans. And it starts out so powerfully. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you drop down, you see all that wonderful list that says, do not repay evil for evil. The other one that I'm so impressed with when I read it over and over, it's just over a few pages. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I think I preached on this several months ago, but I have forgotten. This is a strange Greek text because there's no connectors here. We call them anakaluthos, which means it's almost like a shotgun, one after another bullet coming out of the Revelation gun. It's one after another command to the people of God. It's a stark and striking Greek construction to make the point. I want to begin at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with all men. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from that which is evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. Oh, I need that. I need that again and again, because I walk in a fog-blinded, see-through-the-veil, fallen world, but I have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And so my understanding, my perception, the way I look at things is different from the world. And yet I'm still in the world. And the world has caused a fog. But in that fog is the light, the truth, the wisdom of God. Revelation cuts the fog and clears up the darkness. And these are revelatory imperatives for the people of God on how we must act differently from the world. The world wants to see, how does somebody deal with conflict in a non-aggressive, non-attacking, not me first, not me only way? I hope we can do it. I hope you hear me. I'm not diminishing any opinion. I want all opinions expressed, because the way to get over this is to express what you think. Amen? But I am concerned about the atmosphere. I am. God help me, I am. Insult for insult. Oh, it was mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 23. It refers to the life of Jesus. Jesus, did when he was insulted, did not insult. When he was cursed, he did not curse. When he was attacked, he blessed. I don't think he felt good in all those situations either. But give a blessing. Another participle used as an imperative. Speak. This is the word, we get the English word eulogy from this word. It means the word good and the word to speak good of. We're to speak good of one another. I can disagree with you and still love you, you big turkey. I can see it differently and say, I love you though. Tell me what you think and let's pray about it. Let's see what we can do. Verse 9. Ooh, look at verse 9. You look at your Bible at verse 9. What do you mean you were called for this very purpose? What? I'm called to be in a hostile government? I'm called to be in a hostile world system where there are slaves and masters. I'm called to be in a marriage that's fractured because one's a believer and one's not. I'm called to that. Holy moly, what am I called to that for? To be unique, to let your light shine before men. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's of no good. You are the light of the world. It's not a question of be light. You are light. The question is, what kind of light will we be? There's the question. The world is watching. We claim to know him who called us out of darkness. Now we must walk in him. Amen, Bob. That was good. Thank you very much. This same truth is stated in chapter 2, verse 21. Suffering, like Christ's example, is the believer's means to maturity. And what is the purpose of us walking in a selfless way in a fallen world? An inheritance. God's inheritance. We are the inheritance of the Lord. We have taken the place of the Levites in the Old Testament system. How often in 1 Peter have we talked about an inheritance? Remember that great passage in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where our inheritance is guarded in heaven by God, and we're guarded on earth by God. Man, what a text. Chapter 1. And then chapter 3, verse 7, and here in 9, we have an inheritance. We are children of the kingdom. We are. We are not children of the world. We are not children of the world. We're in the world, but beginning of verse 10 and 12 is a quote from Psalm 34. Now, we have quoted Psalm 34 earlier, verse 8. Here we're going to quote verse 10, 11, 12, right through there. Well, 12 through 16, excuse me. This is not from the Septuagint, which probably tells me Peter is quoting something he heard from somebody else. This looks like a Masoretic quote to me, Maybe this is part of a liturgy in church. Many of these apostles used the early hymns and the early liturgies in their writings as we do in the way we talk. They kind of kid us as being evangelicals. Remember that book, How to Survive with Evangelicals? We say stuff like we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And people go, what? Well, that's hymnology stuff. I think this is, maybe. Now notice the three admonitions. Look at your Bible, don't look at me. Notice the three admonitions in 10 through 12. You must keep his tongue from evil, verse 10. Must turn away from evil, verse 11. Must seek peace and pursue it, verse 11. Now, what are the reasons given in verse 12 that we ought to act like this? Why should we act like Psalm 34? The Lord takes personal notice toward the righteous. The Lord hears the righteous. The Lord is personally against the wicked. Now, I want to remind you, in Psalm 34, this originally referred to Yahweh, but in Peter's quote, it refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good way that New Testament authors use Old Testament texts referring to God the Father, to Jesus the Son, as a way of affirming Jesus' full deity. How do I end this? How do I end this? I want to invite you to come tonight. I want to invite you to pray this afternoon. Write down what you're going to say. Pray about it. I want you to hear the information that's given. I want you to feel free to speak. I do. So the afternoon, maybe the outcome of your favorite football team is not the priority for this afternoon. I enjoy football. I love it. But maybe there's a time when we ought to turn off the TV, get with the family, and pray for the health and wholeness of the body of Christ. This might be a good afternoon to do that. Might be a good afternoon. So I would like to take a moment. I'm going to do no invitation today, so let's just don't sing. I would like to take a moment. I know Baptists are nervous about quietness. It's just not our thing. But take 2 or 3 minutes for us just to pray in the pew. I'm not going to invite you to come forward. I don't want that. But I want you to pray. If you're sitting with someone, please pray with them. If you're sitting next to a couple that you know well and trust, please pray with them. If you're a visitor, I know this is uncomfortable for you. I'm not going to have you join hands. But please, just pray to yourself. And ask God to give us wisdom, have mercy on us, and help us be the people of God in East Dallas to His glory. Amen. Now, if you want a bunch of wisdom, read the New Testament this afternoon. Don't ask me what I think, okay? I don't have any answers for you. I don't know what to say. I don't. But this isn't my church. I haven't been on this corner for decades. I don't have a mandate to this community. I don't have all the wisdom. But there's someone who does. And we sang wonderful words to Him in our music. Isn't it time to seek Him? Let's pray. As a Baptist pastor, I can't stand quietness any longer. I'm going to close with the prayer to the book of Jude. Hear the word of God. Stand as we say the word of God together, would you? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. See you tonight. Second to last one.